Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. We thank you, Father, Lord, because you love us the same way that you love Jesus. We just bless you and exalt you. We thank you because the unfolding of your word gives us light and understanding. We thank you, Lord, for light. We thank you for understanding this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Last Sunday of the year, and I've got something for you this morning, and the title is Salt and Light. Say to your neighbor, Salt and Light. Salt and what? Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. It says that you are the salt of the earth, but if salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Did you read what I read? Okay, possibly if you have any of those red letter editions in your Bible, it will be written in red to let you know that this was Jesus speaking at the time. All of us got red letters? Not all of us. Okay, this was part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus was the one speaking here. And he was speaking to his disciples. And he told them, he said, look, you are the salt of the earth. Say to your neighbor, you are the salt of the earth. You know, in our society, Christianity means different things to different people. Some people think that Christianity is just about going to church on Sunday. I'm sure you've met people like that, isn't it? As long as you've marked the register on Sunday morning, that's okay. That's cool. You know, I've done my Sunday thing, and that makes me a Christian, and that's as long as I go on Sunday. Some people even reduce it, and they say, well, I'm a Christian, so at least I go on Christmas Day, because some churches do have Christmas Day services. So they go on Christmas Day, or they go on Easter, or the New Year's Eve service, so they can, you know, at least see God before they get into the new year. And for them, that mount, you know, that's the sum of the whole of their Christian existence. As far as they're concerned, that's Christianity for them. For some people, as long as you were born into a family of Christians, that makes them a Christian. And therefore, the church has no bearing, or Christianity has no bearing on how they live their life. Have you met people like that? Yeah? Praise God. Well, that is the way some people see it. But from a biblical perspective, we all know that that's not true. Once you give your life to Christ, there should be a change in your lifestyle. In other words, you can't say you're a Christian and then just believe in a certain way. Now, I'm not saying that you're perfect. Say to your neighbor, I'm not perfect. And neither am I preaching sinless perfection. That's not what I'm saying. But there ought to be some changes in your life. And we'll continue to change as the years go on. Because we'll continue to grow, we'll continue to mature, and there are certain things that we used to do and we no longer do anymore. Amen. Are you with me? But the thing is, at least there must be a change. Nowadays, people want Christianity, but they don't want any change. They want God, but they don't want change. Amen. Are you with me? They still want to live the same way they used to live, do the same things they used to do, go the same places they used to go to, hang with the same old folks they used to hang with, but they don't want change. Praise God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, let's all turn to it and let's read it together, a popular scripture that we all know, a scripture that we probably all memorized when we became Christians. I'm sure even without telling you to look at it, some of you can tell me what's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anybody found 2 Corinthians 5:17? It says that if any man what? Be in Christ, he's a new what? Creature or creation. It says what? All things have passed away and all things have become new. Or some translations will say the old has gone and the new has come. Amen? So, new creations, new birth, you know, believers in Christ. That is what we become when we become Christians. And as a result of the new birth, you represent somebody. You represent Christ. You represent God. In fact, for some of us, some of the people we meet in our work life environment, you're the only representative of Christ they might ever meet. Do you know that? For some people, you probably be the only example of a Christian that they would ever meet. Hello? I want us to reflect on these things, particularly as we're going into a new year very soon. And that includes also you young people, you know, at school, and even those in college. Or you know, you probably be the only example that some people will ever meet as a Christian. And the question you need to ask yourself is, what kind of example am I? Am I representing God properly, or am I not representing Him properly? Jesus told His disciples, and He's telling us now, that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Say to your neighbor, I am the salt of the earth, and I'm the light of the world. Does that not make you significant? Huh? Does that not give you purpose? Does that not give you a sense of significance as a believer in Christ to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? It's a big responsibility. He did not ask them to become it. If you notice, He didn't say become the light of the world. Did He say that? He said, you are. Did He say, become the salt of the earth? Because it's not something you could make yourself. It is something that He made you when you became a believer in Christ. The moment you accepted Him into your life and into your heart, you became the light of the world. You became the salt of the earth. It is what He made you by virtue of you becoming a Christian. It is who you are. Say to your neighbor, it is who I am. Now the question is whether you're going to live up to who you are or whether you're not going to live up to who you are. We all remember the story of, not Prince William, what's the other one? Harry, yeah. Prince Harry. When he had the swastika and he wore it at a party. Can anybody remember that? And the media got hold of it. Why do you think they had a go at him? Because of what he represents and because of who he was. Anybody, to be honest with you, anybody could have a dress-up party and you could turn up as a Nazi. It might be bad taste to some people. It could turn out to be even a big joke. Oh, look at, and you have the mustache and you look like Hitler. Some people might laugh at that. But the point is, the position you occupy, because of who you are, you cannot do this. It's wrong. It's insulting because of who you are. Are you getting that? In the same way as a Christian, because of who you are, there are certain things you just will not do. Certain places you just will not go. Certain things you will just not entertain because of who you are. Amen. This is not about trying to become something. See, one of the major faults that don't help our development as Christians is because we try to become what we already are. And because we don't understand that we already it, and we keep trying to become it, we get frustrated because our lifestyle doesn't reflect it, rather than for us to simply believe that that is the person that God has made us. Are you here with me? For us to simply believe that this is who we are. In Christ, I am light. Because I'm a believer, I am salt. So because of that, I will carry myself the way God sees me. Hello? Are you there with me? Are you still here? Praise God. Salt of the earth. Now we all know that salt is obviously the most common food seasoning. And it has been so for centuries. But we all know that, don't we? We do like a little bit of salt. Even if you don't even eat a lot of salt. At least, you want your food to have a little bit of taste. Even the normal seasonings, like all-purpose seasoning and the like, they all have salt in it. That's why for our own personal cooking at home, virtually almost 99% of the time, we don't actually use salt itself. Because obviously when you take too much of it, that's not good. But every spice you actually look at, almost every spice has got an element of salt in it. All right? It's also used as a preservative. So it's not just about taste. You know, back in the day, I think canning food and also refrigeration is only about 200 years old. Prior to that, there were other ways that people used to preserve meat by putting salt in it. I saw that firsthand once when I went camping and they had to cook for the camp. They actually preserved the cow meat with salt. And they smoke it. Praise God. But now we've come a long way now. None of us are going to buy meat from the market and leave it outside in the sun and put some salt on it or smoke it. None of us are going to do all that. I mean, if you want to eat smoked meat, you eat it because you want to eat it. Not because, you know, you're afraid. Because, in fact, in the UK, all the time, our lights are on. Except if something exceptional happens where we can't get power, you have a fridge. So you don't need to go back to the old days. But it was widely used as a preservative. And it's also known as, you know, it's one of the most common things that we use for seasoning. But when you look at what Jesus was saying, he was more focusing in that verse on the taste. He said, because if he loses his taste, then he becomes what? Useless. Now, you all know that salt has a distinct taste, doesn't it? It does have a sharp, distinct taste. Do you know how salt tastes? You don't? T, are you telling me you don't? You're playing with me, isn't it? But we all know how it tastes. It is distinct. The food is never the same after you put the salt in it. If you cook. And you start tasting, you know, some people do measurements. I don't do measurements. I taste the food to get it to where I want it to be. If I'm seasoning chicken, I'd want to taste to know exactly what I'm doing to make sure I get it right. I guess most people cook like that. And you know that the moment you add that spice that has that little bit of salt and stuff in it, you know that it changes the taste. Because it's distinct. You know what it tastes like before you put salt to the food. My question to you is, what is the use of salt in food if it doesn't make a difference? What's the use? If it's not going to make a difference, what's the use in putting it there? If you've bought some salt and probably it's lost its effectiveness, if I may use that word, to your food, what is the point in putting it in it? What would you do? You bin it. Amen. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. He says if he loses his saltiness, then what happens? Men just take it and put it under foot. It's rubbish. It's useless. As Christians, we're supposed to effect change in the world we live in. If we live the same way as those who have not received the light, we lose our significance. Are you with me? If there's no difference between you and the friend you're trying to reach, why should he want to come to the Jesus that you know? If you're cursing everybody out, the way your friend is cursing everybody out, and then you say to them, you know what, come, let's go church, it's not going to work. Because as far as they're concerned, you're cursing just like I'm cursing, no difference between you and me. You lose your significance. And I know sometimes it can be uncomfortable when you're different in a crowd. It can be uncomfortable, but that is what Jesus has called us to be different. Not to be judgmental. He didn't send us to tell them, oh, you're going to hell, your life is you. No. But still be you. Still stick to your principles and your standards and your ethics. Hello? Yes, people might poke fun at you because of your faith, but still be you. Jesus does not want us to blend with the world. He wants us to affect it. When you blend with something, have you ever heard of the word camouflage? One of the things they taught me when I was a teenager and we were doing military training, they taught us, we went with, there's a part of the course that goes with camouflage and concealment. So what that means is that you look at a terrain and what you're supposed to do is hide yourself in that bush that when somebody looks at it, they won't even notice that you're actually there. So what we tend to do is look at the place we're supposed to hide, look at the kind of leaves that are around there, look at the color of the leaves, and then what we take is that we cut some of those leaves and put, you've seen that in the films, isn't it? We put in our hats or our military helmets and stuff, hats, we put that on, we put it with our clothes, put it all on us. You know, if you're light skin, you make yourself a bit darker by rubbing mud on your face. Okay? And then you go, you dig something, you go, you hide, you go under. So if somebody's walking past, except if they got a trained eye, if somebody is staying still, you don't see nothing. And the reason why they teach you that, if you're like in war, is so that the enemy won't see you. As far as they're concerned, they think it's a playing field. And as the enemy advances into it, everybody gets taken out. Shock. Because what? They didn't know there were soldiers there, all armed, ready to gun them down. When you blend in to the environment, there's no difference between you and the system. Somebody ought to be able to see that, no, you know what? That's a Christian there. You don't need to talk too much. You don't need to open your mouth and you never, they also need to watch you and ask you, you know, it's different about you. Something's different about you. People are watching you just for you to mess up. So that it can make them feel better that they're not Christians, or if they've fallen out of church, they can say, well, it proves my point, all Christians are hypocrites. Amen. Praise God. Like I said, I'm not saying that people are perfect and people will not, you know, make mistakes or blow it. But the point is that they should see that we love Jesus, they should see that we're willing to change, they should see that we want to change. Amen? Because we're all at different stages of growth. But the point is, being salt, Jesus wants us to be different. If we're at work, we're not supposed to be the same way as everybody else at work. We shouldn't be getting involved in office gossip, putting other people down, cursing at other people. We shouldn't be involved in that kind of stuff. Amen? When people are always moaning and always complaining, some people just know how to complain. They're just great complainers. They'll moan about every single thing under the earth. I mean, any little thing they'll moan. If they just want to moan, they'll have a rant, they'll moan. As a Christian, you're not supposed to be... That's not a good example. Moan, 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 moan. If it snows, you moan. If it rains, you moan. If they give you tea, you moan. If they don't give it to you, you do moan. Praise God. Let's look at another scripture. Let's look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. When you found it, let me know you found it. Book of St. John. John 17. You found it? John chapter 17. And I'm going to pick it up from verse 9. You all got it? Now, if you look at John chapter 17 from verse 1, it actually says Jesus' prayer. Jesus was actually praying. This was before he died. You know, it was a prayer that Jesus said. Now, you would see that Jesus made a distinction between his disciples and the world. Yes, God loves the world. Yes, the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus died for every single human being on the planet. Because God loves them. Okay? And that has its place. But in the body of Christ, we are his people. We are the ones that have chosen to come to him in Christ. And he prayed for us. And he made a distinction. He says in verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. Can you all see that? Verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Can you see that? Because we belong to who? to God. He says, everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. So he's talking about oneness among believers. While I was with them, I protected them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost, except the son of destruction, so that scripture may be fulfilled, talking about Judas. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have joy, so that they may have my joy completed in them. Verse 14, I have given them your word. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world. Can you see why the world, by and large, is antagonistic to the gospel? You can say anything under the sun, but the moment you start mentioning Jesus, Savior, and salvation, they will shut you down quickly. Very quickly. And that's understandable because it's not their system. They don't subscribe to it. And probably before you became a Christian, you were the same. I was the same. I'll make fun of those Christians. Try and catch them out to make them make them do something foolish and say, hey, yeah, and you said you're a Christian. That's the way I was before I became a Christian. That was very nasty. I'd want a Christian to do something horrible and say, look at you, look at what you're saying. You say you're a Christian. I guess the reason why some of us did that was because their lifestyle exposed that we needed something. I didn't like that. So I had to prove a point. And listen to what Jesus says. Let's read that verse 14 again. Let's read verse 14 again. He says, I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Did you see that? What did Jesus say? That he himself is not of the world. I am not praying that you should take them out of the world, but that you should protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. So just like Jesus is, so are we. We're not part of the system. We're not part of the philosophy of the world or the way the world does stuff. We're not part of that. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is saying, the same way that God sent him, he is now sending his disciples, which are us, into the world to effect a change. To give the world the gospel. We're not the same. Not because we're better than them, because we did something extra. No, because we have submitted our life to Christ and he has made us that way. So he wants us to respond that way to him. Praise the Lord. He wants us to respond that way to him. I will stop there. He made a distinction. And he wants us to be different. Praise God. Our value should not reflect that of the world, but that of our Heavenly Father. The world says, you know, like if you're, some people have nothing, they don't see anything wrong with adultery. Scripture says it's wrong. Amen? Are you here with me? The system might say whatever a man does in his own house, his own business, from a biblical perspective, it's wrong. We can't do that. Amen. Are you here with me? Because Jesus already said we're not of it. That's the reason why for us, we could say sex before marriage is wrong. The world says it's okay. God says it's what? Wrong. You can't be doing that. You got to go get committed to somebody in marriage and then do that. That's God's system. But the world that we live in, they live by a different rule. Amen? Are you here with me? Difference. There's a difference between us and the world. So we should strive to be more like Jesus. And not like Hollywood stars, football stars, or any human celebrity. Because we're the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. They're not the salt of the earth. apart from the fame and the fortune and the money, they go to the toilet the same way you and I do. They bleed just like you and I do. They cry just like you and I do. Believe me, they have pain just like you and I do. The only difference is because they might arrive with their problems in a limo and you might arrive with a Ford. That's the only difference. That is the only difference between you and them. Or they will go to a castle and you go somewhere outside, you know, not like your own little castle. Or they might go to their estate. That's the only difference. Everything, they eat food just like you eat food. They need relationships just like we need relationships. They're human just like us. Our ultimate example is Christ. The person we ought to want to be like is Christ. Amen. That's why I like the band. I don't know whether Tifa or is it Luke that has the WW, what's it called? Help me out. What would WWJD, is it? WWJD. What would Jesus do? You see, if we as Christians lie, cheat, sleep around, and do things that are not consistent with a godly life, with no sense of repentance or change, and feel that this is the correct way to live, something is very wrong. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? If somebody says that they're a Christian, and then they do all this stuff, and they don't see anything wrong with it, and they say, well, it's my life, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, how I want to do it, I'll start thinking, no, something's really, really wrong. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Something just ain't right. Something doesn't smell right here. Because if you're a Christian and you've even blown it, you say, you know what, brothers, I've seen, I've really messed up and I need to fix my life. Rather than come here and start justifying yourself. Or anywhere, wherever you are, to justify yourself. You don't justify. We're not perfect. Yes. Some Christians will mess up. Yes. But that said, it doesn't mean that we then justify it and say it is right. You don't call evil good and good evil. That's what the system does. If you want to live right, they call you like you're, something's wrong with you. If you want to be bad, one of the best ways to make money in the media, in this sick world that we live in, is to do something totally outrageous and stupid that no normal human being would even want to do. And once you do it and you become famous and the media grabs hold of it, you get book deals, it's amazing. And when you listen to some of the so-called famous people out there, some of, you know, the talentless ones, you wonder, what has she done? What's she good at? Rather than exploiting the media or giving us something dirty or silly to talk about. But it works because that's the value of the society. Amen? But being the salt of the earth, that is not what God wants us to subscribe to. In closing, are you guys getting something from this? I want you to go home and reflect on this. And this is relevant to you young people because you'll be making choices. You'll be making friends. There's nothing wrong with being distinct. Jesus wants you to be distinct. As Christians, we're supposed to affect the culture and not let the culture change us. We're supposed to. As a church, we're supposed to what? Affect the culture and not let the culture affect us. Individual families are all represented here. Your family is supposed to affect the culture and not let the culture affect you. As individuals, because all of us have sphere of influence, you know, we all have people that you know that I don't know. You have people that you know that I don't know. I know I have access to people that you don't have access to. That's our area of influence. And even there, we're supposed to represent. We're supposed to represent Christ. Even in our sphere of influence. One of the books I read when I became a Christian was written by a man of God called Oswald Chambers. Or is it Oswald? I think it's Oswald Smith. I'm not sure. One of those two names. But the title of the book, Chambers, I'm right? Chambers, yeah. The title of the book was The Man God Uses. It was a very old book. I think I still have it somewhere. I probably need to dust that up and read it. I bought it years ago in Nigeria. Very old book. He was talking about the distinction between being a Christian and a non-Christian. And what he was saying is that sometimes in our attempt to reach out to other people and be able to influence people positively, we tend to like blend in to the culture. But the thing is that in most cases, rather than us influencing them, they end up influencing us. You know why? Because we're coming from where they're coming from. And sometimes the pull and the allure is so strong on us, on our flesh, that sometimes they pull us rather than us pulling them and keeping our distinctiveness as Christians. So what he said, and he used this illustration, if my memory serves me right, he says that if somebody is in a well, I want you to know this, please. If somebody is in a well and you're trying to save them, what would you do? Would you throw a rope into the well and pull them out, or would you go down into the well with them? Throw a rope and what? Pull them out. So what he was saying, in effect, is that we don't need to go down to the world's level and become like them to reach them. Rather, we throw them a rope. Keep your distinctiveness, but you still reach out to them. All I'm saying, I am not saying you shouldn't have friends that are not Christians. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that while you're having your friends, keep your distinctiveness. If people want to mess up, that's their choice. But you don't have to feel that you need to also show that you're also a part of the boys or part of the girls. So you want to do your thing so that they can... I think it's all about an acceptance issue. The most important acceptance you need is the one that you have from God. Every other acceptance is secondary. Keep your distinctiveness as a Christian. Praise God. This is very important. Because as we all get older and stuff, we're all making choices. I remember once, as a kid, and this was something my dad, I don't know why he used to come up with this stuff when I was a teenager and tell me all these stories. My uncles in particular, they used to go out, and when those guys all hang out, they go out, and these guys are married guys, you know, but when the boys hang out, obviously wives are at home, so they go out with different ladies, and they're married. And a lot of them go out and they have kids outside of their marriage and have kids here, children here, that, there and that. So my dad called me one day and he said, you need to be wary of the people you hang out with, because if you hang out with them long enough, if you're not careful, you become like them. He said, have you noticed that uncle, this uncle, that uncle? He said, yes. Do you know why I don't go hang around with them? He said, because what they do is in total conflict with my values. And if I'm not careful, if I start hanging with them, I might end up like them. And that's not what I want to do. So he said, so yes, my dad wasn't a believer at the time or anything. He was just teaching me as a man that you need to be responsible, keep your home, don't have children outside. You know, he used to give me all this training, like give me all this, you know, this father-son chat. But I'm bringing it into Christianity, meaning keep your distinctiveness. If certain people want to go somewhere, you let them go and you stay. You get what I'm trying to say? If certain people want to do certain things, you know, it's their choice. But don't let them pull you in. Alright? Keep your distinctiveness, because you are what? The salt of the earth. Keep your taste. Don't lose your taste. Alright? Don't get to a point where you're totally irrelevant. Now you can't witness, you can't tell people anything because you've lost it. No, keep your distinctiveness. I'm not going to play that like they see on the street. I'm not going down that road. Praise God. Well, that's our message. Last Sunday of the year. And I hope you got something. Let's all go home prayerfully to think about these things. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you because the unfolding of your word has given us life. Help us as a church to keep our distinctiveness, Lord. And Lord, I know that there are individual families here. Lord, I pray that you help us in our individual families, whichever role we play, whether father, mother, you know, daughter, son, help us to keep our distinctiveness, Father. And Father, as individuals, because we all have different areas of influence in this life, help us to be distinct and keep our distinctiveness. Let us not just be followers that just go with everything that the world does, but Lord, let us remain loyal and true to you and represent you and effect a change in the life of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.